Turning to the book of Ezekiel again this evening, it's chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse number 1. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 5, and verse number 1. This is quite an unusual chapter as well in the life of Ezekiel. And in a sense, it's another object lesson, moving on from the four that we considered last Tuesday night. And tonight I've just entitled this message, Ezekiel's Hair and What Became of It. Ezekiel's Hair and What Became of It. And I suppose that's something all of us men fear from time to time. But you'll understand where we're at and what why we've entitled the message by that name as we read through the chapter. Verse 1, Ezekiel 5. Let's read the word of God together. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with the knife, and a third part shalt thou scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee, in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and I will break your staff of bread, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Verse number 1, and thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Ezekiel's hair and what became of it. I suppose on some levels it's true that you can quite often, in some circumstances, tell certain things about a person by their hair. Sometimes if their hair is neat and tidy, it depicts a person who takes care in their appearance and maybe who takes care in other issues of their life and takes pride somewhat in their appearance. Then there's others that maybe don't think much about what their hair looks like and never think of looking in the mirror. And then, of course, there's those extravagant hairstyles, whether it's a hair that's dyed an unusual color or styled in an unusual way. It denotes something of an individual's personality. Oftentimes, it can also be a mark of association. I suppose whenever we look at the 20th century and on into this century, hairstyles have often shown to society the particular group that an individual might choose to associate with. As some of you might remember, the era of the Teddy Boys. It's long before my time, but the hairstyle often depicted that that's who they associated with. For others, it was maybe the punk rockers or the skinheads or some other thing. The hair can be a mark of identification. And sometimes whenever you're describing an individual, one of the first things that you might refer to after their height and their weight and their overall shape and size might be the hair color or the style of hair or perhaps even the lack of hair as well. And whenever I went to school, my mother, whenever we were in primary school, every month or so would have taken us into the living room and put a towel around our necks, and then she would have taken to us with a pair of parcel scissors and cut our hair in the way that she felt looked right. And I used to get all sorts of nicknames at school, Dr. Spock and Bowl Cut, and it was just a mark of identification because of the way that my hair was cut. I often say to people, I'm sure some of the people at school looked at my brother and I and thought we belonged to some unusual religious cult because of the hairstyles that we had. But anyway, the Bible tells us that God numbers the very hairs of our head. Matthew 10:30, the Lord exhorting us not to worry, and nothing will come upon us because even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And of course, that would be easier to do for some than for others. And baldness can also be a sign of recognition, as it was for the prophet Elisha. We're told in 2 Kings 2, verse number 23, that the young men come out and they began to taunt Elisha and called him the title of bald head. And it was something that he did not try to hide. He didn't try to cover up his bald head. He didn't wear a hat or a wig, as far as we know. And so he wasn't ashamed of a little bit of baldness. And there's nothing wrong with losing your hair. My father lost his when he was a little bit younger than me. And I suppose the day will come when I will lose mine as well. It's something that's, I suppose, a foolish thing to try and hide and cover up. I was just saying to your brother John O'Neill in the Lord's Day that my mother and the house that she grew up in said the man next door was as bald as a coot, and they knew him quite well. And then one day he popped his head up over the hedge and began talking to them, and he'd got a wig, and she just didn't know what to say or where to look or whether to say, have you put on weight or have you changed your appearance or have you changed your hairstyle? She just didn't exactly know what to say. But anyway, we could go on and talk about wigs and all sorts of things. There was a preacher that used to preach around our churches from America, and he was being mentioned one stage in college, and I asked the lecturer, is that the preacher that wore the wig? And he says, that's him. And I says, well, how does that fall in with 1 Corinthians 11? Any man that prophesieth with his head covered dishonoreth his head. I don't know if a wig constitutes a head covering or not, but there are many men in Scripture that were noted for their hair. The Nazarites, for example, were noted for their long hair, men like Samson and Samuel. Absalom was a man that was distinguished by his long hair, as was John the Baptist, his appearance, notably his hair. And again, John the Baptist was a Nazarite. And here in Ezekiel chapter 5, we have the prophet Ezekiel giving himself a haircut. Verse number 1, God spoke to him, take thee a sharp knife, and take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Take the balances to weigh and divide the hair. So Ezekiel cuts his hair, and we would say right down to the wood until nothing is left, shaves his head and shaves his beard, and so he's clean shaven. And this is another object lesson to those that are being held as captives in the nation round about Babylon. And so the title tonight, as we've said, is Ezekiel's Hair and What Became of It. And we just want to look, first of all, at the action of Ezekiel in verses 1 to 4. The chapter divides up nicely into three sections. Verses 1 to 4 is the first section, and then verses 12 to 17 is the last section, and then in between you've got verses 5 to 11, and that's the middle section. So verses 1 to 4 speak about this action. I just think that by this stage in Ezekiel's life and witness and testimony, calling and ministry, people were wondering, well, what is the prophet going to do next? He's already shut himself into his house. He's built this little model of Jerusalem. He's taken an iron pan and set it between himself and the city. And he's also baked loaves of defiled bread. What on earth is this prophet going to do next? And of course, they didn't have long to wait. The day came when Ezekiel came out of his house. And in one hand, he had a set of balances. And in the other hand, he had a knife or a sword and a sharp razor. And as soon as a crowd is gathered, Ezekiel begins to cut his hair and begins to shave his head and begins to shave off his beard. Now don't forget that Ezekiel was not just a prophet, but he was also a priest. And for a priest to shave off his head, or shave off his hair off his head, and shave off his beard was something entirely unprecedented in the history of the nation of Israel. In fact, the Levitical law tells us in Leviticus 21, verse number 5, concerning the priests, the sons of Aaron, that they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. Ezekiel's actions, therefore, would have stunned the people. His congregation would have scarcely believed what their eyes were seeing, as this godly prophet that was sent by the Lord, the Son of Man, came and began to cut his hair and shave off his beard, undoubtedly very solemn as he was doing it. His actions would have stunned the people, and undoubtedly many would have felt that his actions were deeply irreverent. And as soon as his hair is cut off, he sets out the scales, the balances, and he begins to weigh the hair and divides it into three equal portions. And the portions are explained for us in verse number 2. The first third is to be burned with fire. The third part, as it says there, burned in the midst of the city. And he probably took a third part of the hair, went to his tile or his brick, the model of Jerusalem, and set it on top and just burned the hair there. And then the second third was to be smitten with the edge of the knife. Thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with the knife. Literally chopping it up again and again and again into tiny, almost microscopic pieces. And then the third third was to be lifted and scattered to the wind. When a gust of wind came along, Ezekiel would lift the third part of the hair and throw it to the winds. And of course the hair would be carried away and the wind bloweth where it listeth. So there was really no chance of any human individual being able to go and gather up the hair that Ezekiel had scattered to the wind. And then a few hairs, it says in verse number 3, shall be taken, a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. And of course, in Bible times, the clothing was a lot different than the clothing that we wear today, especially with the men folk. They dressed in garments that went down to their ankles. And we can think, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman touched the hem of his garment. We can think here of Ezekiel, and he's described as wearing something like onto his skirt, a long flowing garment with a hem. The high priest as well in Exodus 28:33 would have taken bells and pomegranates and sewn them into the hems of his garments. Elijah girded up the loins of his garments, the skirts of his garments, and ran before the chariot. And of course, Saul as well, whenever he went into the cave where David was, to cover his feet. And that really just means to relieve himself and to go to the bathroom, so to speak. He covered his feet, that David came and cut off part of the skirts of his garments. So clothing in Bible times was a lot different, and so it was with Ezekiel's clothing. And so round about the bottom of the hem of his garment, he took some of the hairs and he bound them into the skirts of that garment. Now this was an unusual thing for Ezekiel to do. It changed his physical appearance completely. It was deemed to be irreverent by those looking on, and I'm sure there were many that would have shaken their heads in disgust and talked about Ezekiel behind his back for the actions that he was doing. But of course, it was in response to the commandments of the Lord, Ezekiel's actions. But what's the application? What does it all mean, this cutting of his hair? Well, that's explained for us in the latter part of the chapter from verse 12 down to verse number 17. Principally, verse number 12 gives the application of what this cutting of the hair is all about. It's clearly a reference to coming judgment to the city of Jerusalem. Even while the Jews are being held captive in Babylon, and you'll agree that it's quite a striking picture. Whenever you think of the hair of Ezekiel's head, it's something that reminds us of the great number of Jews that there were still in Jerusalem that hadn't been carried away captive. It speaks of the multitudes in Jerusalem. The hair is also an ornament, and God's people were to be an ornament, a witness, a testimony to the world. And hair is also helpless and weak in and of itself. And then, of course, the balance that Ezekiel was going to use is a symbol of justice. The courts of her land use this symbol to this day. The woman holding the balances in her hand, speaking of justice and liberty for all. And God's judgments, of course, are carefully weighed out. So in verse number 12, it speaks to us of the first third, the first part of the hair, being burnt with fire in the midst of the city. Verse 12 says, a third of these shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. So as Ezekiel cuts his hair, divides it into three parts, he goes to the first part, he sets it in his model of Jerusalem, he sets fire to it, and the hair is destroyed, and it speaks about those who are still living in Jerusalem, albeit they're being held captive because the king of Babylon has invaded the city for the second time, and they're trapped in, they can't get out, and they're going to be destroyed by famine and by pestilence. And Ezekiel symbolizes this in setting fire to the hair, saying that they're going to be destroyed utterly. And God oftentimes sends judgment as by fire. We can think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We can think here of Jerusalem. And of course, we can think of hell as well. There are many today that deny that hell is literal. And they'll wrest scripture and twist it and explain it away and say that the fires of hell cannot possibly be literal because a God of love could never punish people as by fire. But the word of God is clear that the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. And you can still go to that locality today and find the little sulfur balls all around the region of the Dead Sea and the minerals in the Dead Sea, all suggestive of sulfur coming down from heaven. And of course, Jerusalem was destroyed by fire as well, and many people perished in the fire. So there's no doubt that God punishes as by fire. And so it's a question of duration, not question of literal fire or not. There's no doubt that the Lord was speaking clearly and literally when he spoke about judgment as by fire. And of course, in the last day, before the Lord returns, this world is going to experience judgment by fire. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, God's servant says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Ezekiel's telling us that the Lord has spoken to him, and a third of the people are going to die. The third part symbolizes those that are going to die in the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting that whenever you go to the book of Revelation, especially whenever the seventh seal is opened and the angels begin to sound the seven trumpets, the theme of the one third comes up again and again and again. For example, Revelation 8 and verse number 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Verse 8 of Revelation 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And then Revelation 9 and verse number 15 speaks about the sixth angel sounding, and it says, the four angels were loosed from the great river Euphrates, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And these prophecies that Ezekiel gave back here in Ezekiel chapter 5 about the third part of the hairs symbolizing those in Jerusalem being destroyed by famine and pestilence, those prophecies were fulfilled literally. You can go to the writings of Josephus and he talks about this very thing. He talks about Jerusalem being sieged, about the mounds being built round it, a battle entering in, and the people being imprisoned, famine and pestilence hitting the city, and those that are in dying. And so prophecy was filled literally. And I believe so it will be in the last day. That's the rule of interpretation that we use for interpreting prophecy. Take it literally unless it would be an absurdity to do so. So the first third of his hair being burned up symbolizes a third of Jerusalem dying by pestilence and by famine. Then the second third is explained for us also in verse number 12. Ezekiel, having taken the second third part, he smites it about with a knife. And then he explains for us in verse number 12, a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. So he's telling us that those that will not perish in the famine and through pestilence, they will perish by the sword. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, you might want to take note of Isaiah 7, verse 20. Because in that text of Scripture, Isaiah likens invasion and destruction through war as being likened unto the shaving of the head. And so the second part of Ezekiel's hair being smitten and divided up by the sword, it speaks of war and bloodshed. And that's something, again, that Josephus backs up, and it's something that we see coming to fruition, and God fulfilling his judgments upon the nation of Israel. And again, it's a sign of the last days. Scripture says that in the last days there will be the four horsemen. One of the four horsemen will be the red horse. And it tells us in Revelation 6, verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So these things that Ezekiel is speaking about in his day, they all seem in a measure to foreshadow what's going to befall the earth in the last days. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say that in the last days before the coming of the Son of Man, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places? There'll also be famines, there'll also be pestilences. He says, nations shall rise against nation, and there shall be wars and rumors of wars. And then the last part of Ezekiel's hair, the last third, is to be lifted and is to be scattered to the four winds. And he explains this again in verse number 12. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds. This speaks of the final third of the Jewish people that are not destroyed by famine or by pestilence or by sword or by war will be scattered, as it were, to the four winds and to the four corners of the earth. And again, the historian Josephus verifies this by saying, after this siege in Jerusalem, some went one way and some another, and everyone resolved to save himself. So the people began to scatter and began to spread to the four winds, as it were, north, south, east, and west. And again, this is something that Ezekiel was foreshadowing of what will befall the Jewish people after even the days of the Lord Jesus Christ being scattered into all the world. And you can go to virtually any continent in the world today, and there'll be Jewish people there who have kept their identity, who have maintained their uniqueness as Jewish people, as Hebrew people. And the prophecy of Ezekiel foreshadows it. It's a miracle that they have even kept their identity. But you know something else that foreshadows even the scattering about of God's elect and God's redeemed people. Whenever we think about Ezekiel cutting his hair, we can see all these things foreshadowed in the New Testament church. We think of the church at Corinth. For this cause, God said, many are sickly among you and many perish. We can see fighting amongst the people of God. We can see the enemy coming in, as it were, with a sword, coming in like a flood. And we can also see many of God's people, as it were, being scattered. You think of this relatively small town in which we live, and you think of how many supposedly evangelical Protestant churches that there are. And it's just quite startling. You've got virtually every denomination that you can think of: Church of Ireland, Baptist, Presbyterian, Reformed Presbyterian, Free Presbyterian, Methodist, Independent Methodist. You've got Brethren Assemblies, Charismatic Churches, Elim Churches, Pentecostal Churches, Independent Churches. And it's all literally the result of fragmentation and splintering amongst the people of God. Oftentimes, Roman Catholics ask the question, how come there are so many different Protestant churches? And if we were to answer that question honestly, we would have to concede that there are so many so-called Protestant churches because of pride, division, sin, rebellion, discontentment, and departure from the Word of God. Many of them are not founded upon biblical principles. I was speaking to a man just the other day that I've known, I suppose, for many years, hadn't seen him for a long, long time, but years ago in Belfast with some students, we used to do outreach work, and he's from the Coleraine area, and I'm not sure what church he went to at that time, but after a number of years, I hadn't seen him. I met him at a wedding. He was going to another church, met him just there last week, and said, where do you fellowship now? And he mentioned a particular independent fellowship in the town which had broken away from another group, and he fellowshiped there. And he says, then we started a house group, but we're between churches right now because the house group fell apart and people went their own directions. And it just seems to be the thing nowadays that as soon as something happens, God's people, they just fragment and they depart and they get scattered abroad, just like Ezekiel taking his hair and throwing it to the winds. And then it often gets to the stage where some of God's people don't fellowship anywhere. And we see this problem in Ezekiel's day, and it's because of judgment. The absence of God and the absence of obedience and the absence of having a heart for the Lord. And then, of course, there's a little remnant that's bound in Ezekiel's skirts that's spoken of in verse number 3. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number. Just a few hairs. We're not told how many. It could be 2 or 3. It could be 5 or 6. Could be 20 or 30, and he just takes it and he binds it inside the skirts of his garments. And this reminds us of the small remnant that the Lord will keep close to himself and keep for his own, that will eventually return to the city of Jerusalem and will be the instrument that God will use to bring revival and bring restoration. You see, God is not bound or tied to the multitudes. And just because we are in the minority, and just because where you are in your situation, you're in the minority, does not necessarily mean that we're wrong or God has left us or God has forsaken us. God had promised, even in the giving of the Levitical law, that if there was ever a departure, that the Lord would always keep for himself a small remnant. They would be chastised and they would be afflicted, but ultimately they would confess their need and return to the Lord, and God would use them to bring restoration to his people. We read of that in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 26. Let me read the word of God to you. Leviticus 26. And reading the word of God from verse number 38. The previous verses speak about judgment. The Lord chastising his people, bringing a sword upon them, sending pestilence among them, breaking the staff of their bread, all the things that we see fulfilled in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And take Leviticus 26 tonight and read through it and compare it with Ezekiel chapter 3, 4, and 5. And you'll see that what God spoke of and what God warned of hundreds of years before Ezekiel stepped in the scene, he's now fulfilling as his people have rejected his law. But he says in verse number 38 of Leviticus 26, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And that's what's happening the Israelites, the Jewish people, largely speaking, the majority of them are now in Babylon. They're in the country, the land of the heathen, and they're being eaten up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemy's land. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So God's speaking here about a small remnant. Verse 39, those that are left, those that don't perish in the famine, those that don't perish by the sword, those that don't perish because of the pestilence, those that aren't scattered into all nations, that small remnant that's left, God says, even in a similar manner as he said to Solomon, that if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they turn from their wicked ways, if they seek the face of God, then will he hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so we see here the symbolism very clearly of Ezekiel's boldness. It was a sign of reproach. Do you remember in Job chapter 1, whenever Job lost everything, lost his health, his wealth, his family, his prosperity, it says in Job 1:20 that Job shaved his head and he humbled himself and he sat down. He shaved his head. It was a sign of mourning. Here's a man that's broken. And in sackcloth and ashes, he shaves his head and he sits down. And the fact that Ezekiel shaved his head was a sign to the nation that God was grieved, that in a sense God was mourning over the sins of his people, and that Ezekiel was mourning as well, and that the Jewish people also would mourn because of their calamities that came upon them. It was also a sign of shame. In 2 Samuel, in chapter number 10, we read about a man called Hanun that David sought to befriend and sent servants down to Hanun. But it tells us in verse number 4, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to the buttocks, and sent them away. And it was a sign of humiliation. David had sent the servants. This man with his servants had shaved half their heads off and sent them back to David, and it was a sign of reproach and humiliation, even as the young men mocked Elisha because of his baldness. It's something that sometimes people don't like to admit. My father, as I mentioned, lost his hair when he was young. He used to have a little sign up in his office that some smart aleck had sent him with a picture of a man that looked not unlike himself, and it said, "I'm not bald, I'm just too tall for my hair." And it's just, I suppose, a way of saying that you've just haven't lost your hair, you've just grown through the top of it or whatever. But it was a reproach in Bible times. And so it was for Ezekiel. The shaving of the head was a sign of reproach. Whenever the Lord spoke about his priests and those words that we read in Leviticus 21, 5 and 6, it was a sign that the priest, whenever he was shaven, was no longer showing himself to be holy. And as Ezekiel, as a representative of his people, God no longer counted his people, his supposed covenant keep people. He no longer viewed them as being separated. He no longer viewed them as being holy. He no longer viewed them as being a pure people. They were just like the nations that were round about them. Do you remember whenever Samson said to Delilah, that if my head be shaven, I shall become weak and be as another man? Well, that's essentially what Ezekiel is showing. The nation of Israel has become just like any nation round about them, even worse, as we'll see in just a moment or two. And whenever the child of God, whenever the Christian, loses his separation, loses his consecration, loses his usefulness for God, steps aside from the commandments of the Lord, goes his own way, they just become like any other individual, like any other person. And so it can be with a church or within a nation that's been greatly blessed of God. It was also a sign of weakness. Whenever you go to the barber's to get your hair cut, your hair has no say in whether it gets cut or not. It's powerless against the hands of the barber. And so the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were going to be powerless against the coming judgment of Almighty God. But you maybe say tonight, well, why is God doing this to his people? Why is God doing this to the Jewish people that he undoubtedly has called and loved and blessed over so many years? Well, we've thought about the action, the application. Now, in closing, the explanation. Look at verse number 5 of this chapter, Ezekiel 5. Why was all this happening to Jerusalem? Well, because first of all, they discarded the privileges that God had given them. They discarded the privileges of God. Thus saith the Lord, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. He says, this is my city. I've called this city. I've established this city. I've put it right in the midst of the nations. It sits on a hill. I've dwelt in that city. The Shekinah glory has dwelt in that city. I've blessed the city. I've set it right in the midst of the nations, and she has despised her privileges. We read in Psalm 48, verse 2, that Mount Zion, the city of the north, is beautiful for situation. It's supposed to be the joy of the whole earth. God had signally blessed that city and given it great privileges. Even if you look at a map of the world from the east to the west, if you just draw a circle around the nation of Israel and pinpoint Jerusalem, it's literally right in the very center of the world. And the Lord says, I've set her right in the center of the nations. She was to be the image of God amongst the people, a witness for the Lord, but she just took it all for granted. She despised her privileges. And sometimes, isn't it true that as Christians, we despise our privileges? Out of the ungodly, out of the nations, the Lord has called us, the Lord has chosen us, the Lord has saved us, the Lord has sent his Son to die for us, the Spirit of God indwells us, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we take it all for granted. And we walk away from God so easily, and we walk away from the statutes of the Lord so easily, and we don't really count it a great privilege that it should be to be a Christian. Even as a denomination, the Lord has richly blessed us over the years, and I wonder, have we taken some of these privileges for granted? Failed to realize the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ among the nations. You see, Mount Zion, Israel, Jerusalem, is a type, a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And God had blessed them above all people groups on the earth. And so it is with the church. Sometimes we forget that the Lord has blessed us and the Lord has set us in the place of prominence that we might shine for him. They discarded the privileges of God. They came defiled as the people of God. Look at verse 6. She hath changed my judgments into wickedness. More than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. The Lord said, I set Jerusalem, Israel, right in the midst of the nations, that she might lead by example and show people who I am and the character and the attributes of God and the love and the mercy of God and the salvation of God and the purity of God and the holiness of God. But rather than doing what she should have done, she became the polar opposite, and she became more wicked and more defiled and more depraved and more sinful than all the ungodly nations that were round about her. She was as far from God's intention as she could possibly be. Rather than being a signpost, she was a stumbling block, misrepresenting the Almighty. The salt had lost its savor. Remember what the Lord said about the salt that loses its savor? Matthew 5:13 says, if the salt loses its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled under the feet of men. And because she had discarded her privileges and become defiled as the people of God, God says, I'm going to punish her openly. Verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. This thing, he says, isn't going to be done behind a closed door. He says, I'm going to show to the world who I really am and how holy I really am. Used to do this thing in the States. It was a kind of punishment for crime, and The example I heard of was a young man that stole from a certain shop, and he was caught by the authorities, and he had to stand outside the shop wearing a large sandwich board, and on the sandwich board just written the words, "I stole from this shop." And he became an example, he became a reproach. And it's like God is putting a sandwich board in the people of Israel saying, "We have disobeyed our God. We have departed from the law of our God, and this is why this is happening." Leonard Ravenhill said, "Revival is whenever God becomes so tired of being misrepresented by his people that he shows up himself." They discarded the privileges of God. They became defiled as the people of God. They also departed from the precepts of God. Verse 7. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you." He says, "You haven't kept my laws." And even worse still, whenever I look at the laws of the nations round about you, you haven't even kept their ungodly laws that they have made up of themselves. And he says, "They have a higher standard of purity, of morality, and of righteousness than you have." Obedience to the Lord was viewed as legalism, and disobedience to the Lord was regarded as liberty. And I have to say, whenever we look at the evangelical scene in our country, it seems to be the same. You talk about keeping the Lord's commandments, people say, "Well, that's legalism." And well, you know, Lord has set me at liberty. I can live as I like and live as I please. And it's nothing new. And sadly, last of all, verse 11, "They defiled the place of God. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall I spare, neither will I have pity." We'll learn about this a little bit later on in chapter 8. But the people of God had brought things into God's house, hidden from view, from the public. But they were there in God's house, and God despised them. Now, yes, we need to be careful what we bring into God's house. If it's not in God's word, it shouldn't, in my opinion, be in God's house. But don't forget that these bodies of ours are temples for the Holy Spirit. And there can be things in our lives hidden away from view, hidden away from our fellow man, but God sees them. And God says that it defiles our bodies, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. A sanctuary is just something that is set apart. It's the same root word for the word sanctify, which means to be made holy or to be set apart. And sadly, they had discarded the privileges of God. They became defiled as the people of God. They departed from the precepts of God, and they defiled the place of God. William Greenhill, the commentator, said, "The heathen are more often true to their principles than the people of God." See, friends, once a church loses its testimony amongst the nations, it's really got nothing left. If a church loses its testimony, or if an individual Christian loses their testimony, we've really got nothing left. We might still, in a sense, be orthodox. We might still think that we're something. We might still have meetings. But a church that has lost its testimony is a witness, an adverse witness to a nation round about. I heard about a church in our province, and there sadly was a terrible split. It got so bad that the police had to keep the keys for the door of the church, because the church was split down the middle, and they started meeting at different times, and the police kept the door of the church. And the brother in the Lord said that while there's good people in the church and they're trying to resurrect something, he said, in all honesty, they would be better just bulldozing the church and selling the ground for building. Because he says, as long as that church stands, it'll always stand as a witness to backbiting, to fighting, and to disunity. And the church has lost its testimony. And once a church loses its testimony, it's got nothing left. May the Lord save us from becoming a reproach rather than a blessing. From becoming stumbling blocks to heaven rather than signposts on the road to heaven. And may he find in us a remnant. You see, whenever Jesus Christ was speaking to the churches in Revelation, he spoke of the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 2, I think it's verses 3 and 4, or Revelation 3, verse 4, I'm just not sure. But he says, I have a few in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. He says, they shall walk before me in white. And we would never say for a moment that we are the only ones that the Lord can bless. But if God has blessed us, we want to be in that place where the Lord can continue to bless us and be that remnant that's bound to the skirts of our Lord's garments. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening, and we'll just seek the Lord now together, please, in prayer.